So I think I've mentioned before, so my previous assignment, I had 6 parishes, and then I had 15 cemeteries that I was in charge of. You could say people were dying to get into the community. It's the one time I'm going to make a joke like that, I promise. I'll do penance later. Really, the reason I had 15 cemeteries was because at some point, almost a century earlier, there had been a church at each of those 15 sites. And the story goes that in one of the places, place where if you stood in the cemetery, you could almost see the bell tower of the church that was still in existence, the decision was made to close the parish where the cemetery was. And this understandably upset the people. And so, for a very long time, instead of going to, again, the church that you could basically see from the cemetery, people would gather and stand around the church that they had wanted to go to, and they would stay and pray there instead of going to Mass at the new place on Sunday. Obviously, this is a problem. This is what we talk about in the spiritual life, of the reality of being attached to something in a way that is sinful, right? In a way that leads us away from God. We're called to attend Mass each Sunday, whether we particularly like the place we have to go or not. God is still there. And so on Laetare Sunday, which is what we call this Sunday, a Sunday where we talk about the call that the church places on us to have joy, we realize there are plenty of things in life that might leave us without joy. No doubt, the experience of having one's parish closed is painful. There has to be a grieving process. But pain, grief, don't absolve us of doing what God asks of us. They also are not so powerful that they can rob us of forever. And in fact, if we look at where the church kind of takes this word laetare from, it's actually a command. So the church is commanding us, it's taking up the words of sacred scripture, commanding us to rejoice. So it recognizes that things come and go in life that make us happy, that make us sad, but that's not what's being spoken of. Joy, ultimately, is a choice, is something that we pursue. So how do we do that? Really practically, how does that happen? When we're talking about pragmatic things in the life of the faith, I really love leaning into St. Ignatius of Loyola. He was a soldier. He was very clear-headed. He was practical. And in fact, he formulates these 14 rules for knowing what kind of spirit is guiding us. Is it God's spirit, good spirit, the Holy Spirit, or is it a bad spirit, the evil one, the world, our own fallen flesh? How do we know which one is which? Because sometimes bad things make us feel good. Sometimes good things make us feel bad. How do we know what is the path that we're supposed to choose to pursue joy? So one of his rules is particularly helpful for us. He says, although in desolation we should not change our first proposals, it is very advantageous to change ourselves intensely against the desolation itself, as by insisting more upon prayer, meditation, much examination, and extending ourselves in some suitable way of doing penance. So there's a lot to unpack there. So that first line, right, in desolation, we shouldn't change our first proposals. So in the case of the example I gave, right, our first proposal, all of us as Christians, something that we're supposed to do is attend Mass each week. So even though it doesn't feel good, we don't conform ourselves to our emotions, we go to Mass. We know somewhere in there that if we don't feel good, we still should pray. Or maybe in a bigger way, let's say a priest ends up in an assignment that it saddens him. Maybe he thinks how great things were in the previous place. Maybe he doesn't quite get along with the people in the new place as easily. The answer, Ignatius would say, is not to say, I need a different assignment. Instead, it's to actually apply these rules, these steps that he gives, against the desolation. Desolation is the stuff that the evil one does to sadden us, to bite at us, to put obstacles in the way of our growth, and to kind of confuse us with bad reasons or bad logic. So Ignatius gives these four things. So the first, right, he says prayer. Specifically, what he means is petition. And just so you know that I'm not some expert at living this out, this is one that I have to be reminded of basically every time I go to spiritual direction. I may be going on about something I'm struggling with, something that's confused me, and my spiritual director will look at me and he'll go, so, Father, have you talked to Jesus about that? No. I've been trying to figure it out on my own. I haven't gone to the Lord and say, Jesus, I need your help. You know, I don't know how to make peace with this person. Jesus, I don't know what the way forward in this thing is. Jesus, this is causing me a lot of anxiety. I need you to be with me. I need you to help me. Right? How simple that is, how childlike it is, but how easy it is for us, especially as grown-ups, to forget that. That God is our Father, and so we should go and ask Him for that help. So petition first, then meditation. So what are we meditating on? Right, it's not just the answer, go pray about it somewhere. Well, no, the meditation, remember, everything in these steps is directed against what is leaving us desolate. So maybe, sometimes, again, let's use the example that I started with. Okay, so I'm going to meditate on what God has to say to those of us who are grieving. Right, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. That's there in the Psalms. How does Jesus approach those who are mourning through the Scriptures? Right, call to mind those sorts of moments and spend time praying about that. Or let's say that an old wound or pain has been stirred up by something that someone said to you. Okay, so what does Jesus say or do in the Gospels to heal people of their wounds? Where does Jesus show closeness to those who have been mocked or belittled? What do the Scriptures have to say specifically to the thing that is desolating us? How do we remember God's promises to us? Another thing we can meditate on. What are the good things that God has done or given to me already? Because we know when that fog of desolation sets in, it's like forgetfulness sets in too. This is all I've ever known. This is all I ever will know. Everything that's gone before is made up. I imagined it. No, we need to lay claim to what God has done for us. And then also, we need to meditate on how God has used moments where we've been desolate in the past to bring about good. If we believe that Christ brings eternal life, new life through death itself, then we know that He can use desolating experiences to form us more deeply, to prepare us for greater love in the future. So those three things to meditate on, right? What does the Scripture say about the particular thing causing our desolation? How has God loved me in the past? How has God used desolation to draw me closer to Him in the past? Right, so we've got petition and meditation. The next thing I think is even more important for us today than it was for Ignatius 500 years ago. He says it's good for us to extend ourselves in examination. What is he talking about? Well, we know when we feel desolate, when things are weighing heavy on us or prayer is dry, we want to distract ourselves. I don't want to go and pray. That's boring. So we throw ourselves into the news, into sports, into video games, into whatever, so we don't have to feel what's going on in here. But instead, Ignatius says, resist the push of desolation and go to that place. Ask, when did this start? Right, again, because the temptation is to think it's always been this way and it's always going to be this way. That's not true. Where did this begin? See if we can understand clearly. It was because this person said or did this thing to me, and it opened up this painful memory. Sometimes it's really clear, like in the case of the parish that I mentioned. But then again, we still need to step back and see it, examine it in its proper perspective. As painful as the closing of a church is, or as painful as the death of a loved one is, it is not everything. It does not and will not end our life or end our faith. We need to examine and recall those things to keep proper perspective and to avoid the temptation to run away and only go to the stuff that makes us feel good. And then finally, he talks about the importance of some suitable penance. Again, remembering that this is a penance that's directed against our desolation. So the easy example, prayer is really dry. It's really boring. Normally we say, I'm going to take a holy hour. Okay, so we know that when we're desolate, the answer is not to change our first proposal to go, oh, I made it 45 minutes, it's boring enough, so we'll call it good. God understands. No, we persevere through that. And with this idea of some penance, some suitable penance, not only do we stay there for those 60 minutes, let's say we stay there for 62. That small little penance is saying, no, no, no. My feelings don't determine my faith, and so I choose to love God more than the negative feelings or the dry feelings that might be there. In the example I gave, maybe those folks who were hurt by that closure of their parish to say, you know what, some suitable penance would be, I'm going to go sign up for a prayer group or the funeral luncheon group at that parish that I'm now supposed to go to Mass at. Or I'm going to ask folks that I know live in that town to introduce me to some of the folks who I'll be with at Mass. Or if somebody does really frustrate us, stir up wounds in us, make us feel insecure, maybe what we do as some suitable penance is we just make sure that we smile at them when we see them, even though we may want to do something else. Right? It's always this small step to stretch ourselves in love. So we can see that God doesn't leave us without helps when there is this desolation that comes to us, when we feel the evil one or the world or our own fallen flesh is this weight weighing us down, biting at us, saddening us, confusing us. These concrete steps are ways to pursue the church's command to have joy. And further on, later on in the rules, Ignatius will make the point that not only does this help us get through the times of desolation, but it actually overthrows the evil one's work in us. So as we continue with the rest of Lent, as we hear the church call us to joy, can we take these very concrete practices to go to God in petition, to meditate on God's promises, to examine ourselves and our desolation, and to choose some small penance against the desolation as a means of acting in faith that God has not left us alone, and that instead He draws us into that joy, the joy that both the older son and the younger son came to know in their father, of being united with Him and remaining in His house.